Lord, we do thank you for this day, and thank you for the time of fellowship we've had this morning, and thank you for each one who's come our way today. We thank you for people who have a desire to know the Word of God and to please God with their lives, and I pray that you'd bless them today for their obedience and feed us as we study your Word this morning. We do pray for these special requests today. Think of Paul as he has this new pacemaker put in, and this friend of Rachel's also as he has pacemaker put in or defibrillator. We pray that you'd meet both of these men's needs and that they would come through well. Do pray for Joyce there in the hospital today, that you would just guide and direct and minister in her life and encourage her and Bennett in these days and give them wisdom as they make decisions, we pray. And then, Lord, we want to remember Jessica, Lord, Jesse, this lady whose house burned down this week and going through a great trial. Give us as a church wisdom how to minister to her, how to help her in these times. And pray for Anna Grace. She's been sick. We pray that you would touch her body and raise her up. For Wayne Cole and Jeff Cole as they have surgery here this next week and in the following week, we pray that it would go well. Just minister to these men, we pray. And again, Lord, ask you to bless our time together now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if someone around you does not have a Bible, and maybe you and your spouse have two, if you could kind of share, that'd be great. It'd be interesting. My introduction, I really didn't think through, because now that I read it again, I said it would be interesting to go to the mall. Probably this time of year, not a great idea. But if you were to go to the mall and just talk to people that went to church, found out people that went to church, and ask them, why do you go to that church? I think the answers would be very interesting. Some might say, well, they have beautiful buildings. You know, we just have the most beautiful buildings at our church. Some might say, oh, the children's programs. The children's programs are the best in the world. We love the children's programs. It might be, well, they have an exciting music program, or they have great youth programs, or the fact that you can come as you are, you know, and a lot of different answers people might give. But as we study 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he is thanking them for being a model church. And it's interesting, he never says, I thank God for your beautiful buildings. Now, why was that true? They didn't have any buildings. They were meeting in houses, and house churches. Didn't have any music programs. Didn't have any children's programs. But they had some things that were true about them that were great, and I hope that are true of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Now, we started the first one last week. I'll review quickly. Then I want to look at one new passage there. And you're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's see the first one there in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, here's our key word, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw, first of all, last week, they had what kind of faith? Saving faith, very good. They had saving faith. They had two addresses. One was a physical address in Thessalonica. And as you remember, this is a church that Paul had started with Timothy and Silas some months earlier. God had blessed. He had written the first letter back to them, commending them. Now he's writing a letter to kind of help us a few problems in the church. But as he starts his letter here, he says, not only do you have a physical address, which all of you have, but he said, you also have a spiritual address, and that is that you are in Christ. You're in Christ. And we talked about last week that as a person realizes that they are a sinner, they've broken the law of God. And because they've broken the law of God, they cannot go to heaven. And they realize that Jesus Christ, God's Son, left heaven's glory and came down and died for them, for me. And they turn from sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Some amazing things happen, and this is a mystical thing. It is a spiritual thing. You don't see it happen, but the Bible talks about it a lot, and that is you are unified, you are placed in Christ. Now, as I was reading my devotions one morning, it may have been Tuesday, I was reading in 1 Peter, and I want you to turn there. I kind of challenged you this week in the email to see if you could figure out what the application was. But 1 Peter chapter 3, now up front, let me just say this. This is not an easy passage. And if you read five commentaries, you'll probably get five opinions about what it means. This morning, I'm going to give you the truth. I'm just kidding, okay? In verse 18 through 22, I'm going to tell you what I think it means, all right? It says in verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now that's a troublesome passage there, but I don't have time to deal with it. But I really want to deal with 20 and 21. "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by the water." Now, just stop and think. How did the water save them? Now, again, there's great disagreement about this. Here's what I think it means. What saved them? Now, the water saved them in that it destroyed the world, and the wicked world, didn't it? But what really saved them? The ark. They were in the ark. Okay? Now, the next verse says, "The like figure," okay, so that's a picture of something, "whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Now, again, we talked about this last week. What kind of baptism is he talking about? Spiritual baptism, which is pictured by physical baptism. There you go, all right? So he's saying, look, what happened was when you got when the flood came, Noah and his family were saved because they were in the ark. When you get saved and you place your faith in Christ and you die, you will go to heaven. Why? Because you're in Christ, okay? Now, that's the semen version. That's the semen interpretation. If it's wrong, we get to heaven. We'll all know what's right, okay? But I saw that as I was reading. I thought, wow, what a great illustration of this truth. And I've rejoiced in this all week long, that when I got saved, now I was just a young boy. I was almost 6 years old, raised in a preacher's home. My mom led me to Christ. And when I got saved, this is an amazing thing. Just as a small boy, when I placed my faith in Christ, some amazing things took place that I had no knowledge of, and things that I still don't understand today. One of those is that God came to live in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. What a truth. I mean, God moved in. Not only that, but I was placed in union in the body of Christ, with Christ himself and with all other believers that are in Christ. You know what's an amazing thing? When you travel to other countries, I remember our first trip to Brazil. My family and I went years ago, and I couldn't speak Portuguese, and they couldn't speak much English, and it was just kind of like, you know, we just kind of grinned at each other, you know, and hey, just kind of felt silly. But the amazing thing was, we spent at the one church at that point at Carapicuíba, we spent, I guess, 3 or 4 services with them. And I spoke at one of those, and Graham interpreted for me, and we just had a wonderful time. But even though we couldn't communicate, there was a unique unity between us. Why? Well, they're Brazilians. They speak Portuguese, and they have a totally different thing, but they're in Christ. I'm in Christ. We are part one of another. And so there's this great unity and union when you're in Christ. So they had a saving faith. Oh, by the way, that saving faith back in 2 Thessalonians, what did it lead to? Because they were in Christ, what were two of the benefits we saw last week? Grace and peace. Grace is God is for you. God's favor and peace. When you know God's for you and you're in Christ, boy, you have real peace no matter what happens in your life. So first of all, they had saving faith. New material now, verse 3. "For we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Not only did they have a saving faith, what else did they have? A growing faith. Very good. Had a growing faith. Now, Let me just talk again about the nature of saving faith. Okay, now if you're a child of God today, if you've been born again, you have experienced this. John 3:16, a verse probably all of you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth," there's the faith, "in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 6:47, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Acts 16:31, what's the first word? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Now, it's always amazing to me when you read the Word of God that it's not that you have to be a great theologian to be saved. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, what did the Lord say when the little children came to him? "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Why? "For of such is the kingdom of God." And in verse 3 he says, "Except ye be converted and become as little children." Now, what's the point of that? What's true about little children that isn't true of us? They have great faith. And all of you parents remember at the time when your kids were real small. And Sarah, my oldest daughter, when she was young, she was like, you know, one of these kids, starvation, she's just skin and bones. And I remember several ladies in the church were very concerned that she would never live and it would be really terrible. But if I put her up here, I could say, "Sarah, jump to me," and she would jump. Now, when she was 12 and 13, probably she wouldn't jump. Well, now she was bigger and I was older. But what had happened during those years? What happens to your faith in people the older you get? Yeah, experience, and you say, "Wow." He said, "Look, you're saved by a childlike faith. By simply turning to Christ and trusting in what he did on the cross, we're saved by that faith." But you know what? I meet people who've been saved. They say they've been saved for 20 and 30 and 40 years. And you know what I find is true in many of their lives? The faith they had to get saved, that childlike faith, is all they've still got. Now, he's saying, look, your faith needs to grow. Now, a childlike faith will get you to heaven, undoubtedly. But I'll tell you what, if your faith doesn't grow, you're never going to do a whole lot for the Lord. Hold your place there in 2 Thessalonians. And turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And you know this chapter. There's an interesting thing. Some of you probably know this already. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is the great hall of faith, okay? And we read about a bunch of people who had faith. And what's true about everybody who had faith in this passage? They were saved. What else is true of them? Okay, I'm going to read it, and you tell me. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark." Verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed." Verse 9, "By faith he sojourned." Verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah received strength." That was a subtle hint. What's that? They were obedient. They acted. They had a faith that caused them to do something. Okay? Now, can you go to heaven and not do anything for the Lord? Theoretically, yes. Okay? If you have a real vibrant, growing faith, however, will you do something for the Lord? Now, let me back up, because I don't want to give any false... Because you have a faith that caused you to do something, is that going to save you? No. What saved you? Well, the faith in Christ in the beginning. That's what saved you. But real faith, what do you know about real faith? It is alive. It changes your life. It'll do something for you. And look, folks, if you've been saved for 30 years and all you have is the infantile faith that saved you, you got big trouble. Now, let me give you a couple of the verses here. You're in Hebrews. Turn to chapter 6 and verse 1. That way you can see it as I read it. Now, I know this morning your stomachs are full, and you know, when your stomach's full, all the blood goes to your stomach, and it leaves your head, and you're just going on. But don't do that, okay? Hang in there. Here we go. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection or maturity, not laying in the foundation of repentance from true works and of faith toward God, or of the doctrine of baptism, or laying on of hands, or of resurrection of the dead, and of all the eternal judgment. So what is he saying here, folks? You need to go on. You need to grow. If you're a believer, you don't need to go back all the time and to this infantile faith. Back a chapter to verse chapter 5 and verse 10. And he says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Listen, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, why should they be teachers? Because they've been saved for a long time. They ought to be teachers. But ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we'll look at that verse again in a moment. Now, he's saying, look, you people, you're a good church because you have saving faith. Secondly, because you have a growing faith. Let me ask you a question. How would your faith today be compared to your faith when you got saved? Now, I'm assuming you're a believer, okay? You say, well, Gary, I was saved 30 years ago, and to be honest with you, I don't think I understand much more of the Word of God now than I did then. We got a problem. You ought to be growing in your faith, growing spiritually. So that causes us to ask what question? If we're supposed to be growing spiritually, then right now you want to know, I knew the food would get you. We want to know H-O-W, right? That's not Indian speak, okay? We want to know how. All right, let me give you three things. All right, you ready? How many of you are awake and thinking? Oh, I was afraid of that. Yeah, okay. All right. How are you going to grow? Let me give you some verses. Here we go. I was visiting Danny this week, and he quoted this verse, Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now you say, Gary, here we go again. We were having a meeting yesterday of our staff and some of our deacons talking about things we need to do at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And one of the things that I think was the number one priority was to get people reading through the Word of God, reading the Word of God on a daily basis. Now, we talked about all kinds of things. We talked about Sunday school. We talked about prayer meetings. We talked about multitudes of things. But when the ranking came, that was number one. Why? Hallelujah, folks. If you don't eat, you don't grow. And if you started losing weight and you weren't dieting and you just kept losing weight and kept losing weight, what would you do? Now, for a while, you'd rejoice. You know, for a while you'd be excited, but if it just kept happening, and there was no rhyme nor reason for it, what would you do? Oh, something's not right. You go to the doctor. Hallelujah, folks. If you're not growing spiritually, the problem is you're not getting a steady diet of the Word of God. Or you're not saved. One of the two. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, listen, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Okay? The Word of God is how we grow, folks. We get it in there. And as you grow, you know, you ought to, your appetite ought to. I got a picture this week. I bet I got 30 pictures this week of my grandchildren. It's so exciting. You know, they just, you're going through the day and they just pop up on your phone. It's neat. And Owen is, he'll be one the ninth. Okay? And this boy, he is a man's man. I mean, this boy can eat. I mean, he has spaghetti everywhere. I asked Sarah, I said, did he actually eat any spaghetti? I mean, it was everywhere. I mean, it looked like he was having a ball, you know? Well, he's almost one. What if he was still drinking milk and that's it? Well, you get a little concerned. Hallelujah, he's moving on. I think he's coming at Christmas time. I think it's going to be steak. I think we're ready for him, you know? His kid's going to be. Well, folks, look. If you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to get in the Word of God. You're going to have to do it, folks. This is the primary thing. It's the primary thing. If you don't get in the Word of God, you're not going to grow in faith. Now, let me stop for a second and kind of tie this all together. How do you get faith in a person? I always pick in the front row. David Pruitt is over here. I'll pick on the third row today. You thought you were safe, didn't you? Sorry. Now, I've known David for a long time. I've known him, I guess, ever since you came back from Louisiana. So I don't know how long it's been, 25 years, 28 years. All right. When he first came back, now I'd heard some about him because you were raised in our church, weren't you, before you left? But I didn't know a whole lot about him. But as time has gone on, I've gotten to know him pretty well. And if David tells me he's going to be there, I expect he'll be there. Why? Well, I've heard about him. I've spent time with him, and I know him. Now, there are some people I don't know about if that's true. If there are some people, if they tell me at 10 o'clock, I expect 10:15 on the money, you know? Okay? You may know people like that. Well, how do you get faith in God? Well, you get in God's Word, and when you get in God's Word, what do you find out about God? Well, you find out He's a faithful God. You find out He's a God that doesn't lie. He keeps His Word. He has the power to keep His Word. You find out all about Him as you get into the book, and as you do that, folks, and you read stories about Abraham and how he offered Isaac up and how God said, I'll provide a lamb, and how God did it. And you read all those stories, and you read about David and Goliath, and you read all these great stories in the Word of God, and what does it do to your faith? Builds it up. And you say, well, if David could trust God when he's fighting the giant, surely I can trust God. So you read the Word of God and you grow. Secondly, not only the principles of the Word of God, if you're going to grow spiritually, but secondly, practicing faith. You're in Hebrews still, I think. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. That is not the right. Well, I'll tell you the right verse because I've got it written down here. And I think I just read it to you. Yeah, I did. I think it was Hebrews 5, wasn't it? Yes, there it is. Hebrews 5:14. 5, 10, they're related, you know. All right, 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them which are of full age. Notice, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about spiritual workouts. You, through reasoning and through doing your thing, through placing your faith in Christ. What happens when a small trial comes in your life and you trust God and God meets your need? What happens to your faith? It goes up, doesn't it? And then as you go on, maybe a more difficult trial may come in your life and you trust God, what happens to you? And God answers and meets the need, what happens to your faith? It continues to build. It's exercising your faith. If you don't ever exercise your faith isn't going to grow. Okay? For instance, we have a special missionary offering, birthday offering for Jesus. Okay? Now, you could sit down with your checkbook and say, okay, if I pay all my bills, I'll have this much left over, And then I got to buy Christmas presents. I'll have this much left over, so 25 cents should do it, right? Or you could say, Lord, what do you want me to give? And instead of 25 cents, the Lord says, I want you to give $20. And you say, oh, wait a minute. But you obey the Lord, and God supplies the need in a very special way. And what happens to your faith? See? It grows. George Mueller, you've heard of him. A man in the 1800s who had an orphanage, had over 10,000 orphans. Can you imagine? It is said that in his day, in the late 1800s, through prayer, he had a practice. He would never ask anyone for anything. Can you imagine that? But he would only pray. It is said that in the 1800s, through prayer, he raised over, now are you ready? This was the 1800s, over $7 million. $7 million. That was the 1800s. I can't imagine how much that'd be today. Listen to what he says. Think not, says he, that I have the gift of faith, that gift of which we read in 1 Corinthians 12:9, mentioned in connection with the gift of healing, the work of miracles, etc. It is true, he adds, that the faith I am able to exercise is altogether God's own gift. But it is the self-same gift found in every believer. Now, here's the sentence I want you to understand. The growth of which I am most sensible of, for by little and little it hath been increasing for the last 30 years. What's he saying? When George Mueller got saved, he didn't have that kind of faith. But every time George Mueller had a need for that orphanage and he prayed and God answered that prayer, what happened? His faith went up. Okay? The practice of faith. All right. So, number one, how do you grow spiritually? How do you grow? How do you build your faith? Number one, principles of the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Second, practice faith. Do it. All right. Thirdly, the last one, the one you're looking for. And you may not. I'll tell you what. Let me throw it open. Let me throw it open to you. You grow. Your faith grows by the Word of God. It grows by practicing it, by stepping out and doing what the Lord wants you to do. What's the third way you think that may build your faith in your life? What's that? All right, spending time with God. I think probably that would be covered under the Word of God, spending time in prayer, and I didn't say prayer, but telling somebody else. I think that's kind of the exercise part. I can see the smoke rising. You're thinking, the wheels are turning. One reason I didn't tell you what it was, because I don't know that I would have thought of this. Persecution or problems in the life. Now, I know that's kind of related to the second one. But it's interesting to me that often the Word of God, we see that problems prove if the faith is real. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? How many kinds of soil? How? Four. Okay. How many kinds of seed? I'm going to check some of your Bibles out here. There, one seed, four soils. Okay. The second kind of soil was the stony ground, the rocky soil. And listen to what it says. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these having no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or trial, they turn away. You know what often happens? People come, oh, they got all kinds of problems, and oh, I want to get saved, and I think sometimes you're thinking, if I get saved, all my problems will go away. Well, that's not the case necessarily. And lo and behold, 3 weeks later, they got more trouble. Wait a minute, I got saved. That shouldn't be. And so because of the trial, they turn and their faith is shown not to be real. But what happens to a believer who has real faith when trials come? When difficulties come? Think of Job. Did Job have real faith? Oh, yes, he did. I mean, that boy lost everything. And yet he still trusted the Lord. Think about Peter's faith. In 1 Peter 1:6, it says, Peter wrote this. Of course, think about Peter's faith, by the way. when he was the Lord, and the Lord said, Peter, I'm praying for you. What was he praying? I'm going to pray for you, Peter, that you fail not. He knew what was coming. By the way, did Peter's faith fail? Wow, say that five times. Peter's faith fail permanently, or was it temporary? It was temporary, wasn't it? I mean, Peter's preaching in Pentecost, Acts chapter 3, or Acts chapter 2. Now listen to what Peter says. He's writing to people in great persecution. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word manifold is interesting. It's not like the manifold on your car. It's not necessarily many. It's really, the word is variegated. Many colored, many different trials, okay? And he said, through those trials and in the trial of your, what? Faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying, folks? Boy, you got all kinds of difficult trials, but hallelujah, when a Christian goes through a trial of faith and they believe the Lord, boy, when the Lord comes back, he's going to get all the glory. All right? So it builds our faith. Turn to James chapter 1, just over a couple pages. And we'll start at verse 1. This is an amazing verse. It really is. How many of you had trouble this week? Any trouble this week? Some of you did? Okay. Yes. All right. I want to tell you how to handle it, okay? Tell you how you should have responded. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all. Whoopee! Right? When your trials come as a believer, are you supposed to start dancing around and saying, hallelujah, I'm going through a trial. This is the best thing ever happened to me. Oh, this is wonderful. Well, I don't think that's quite the idea, but I do think it is a positive Christian attitude that God's still on the throne and it's going to be okay. Now, I'll be honest with you, and you heard Preacher Lashley say this. He said, I've never really liked any trial I ever had. But he said, if I hadn't had them, I wouldn't be worth shooting. I'm not sure what worth shooting means, but we've been using that for 100 years, haven't we? What's the point? It is in the trial. It is in the difficulty that when we respond in faith, our faith grows. It grows. If you were going to run in a marathon, first of all, I'd say you're crazy, but how would you prepare? Well, I mean, you'd sit at the TV and you'd watch the Boston Marathon every year, and you know, and if the Olympics were on and they had a marathon, you'd sit and you'd watch that. Talk about the most boring thing to watch in the world. How long does a marathon take, some of you runners? I know it's, what is it, 26 miles or something? How long does it take to run a marathon, like 4 hours, 3 or 4 hours? Me, it would take 7 or 8 hours, 7 or 8 days. But think about it. Is that how you prepare for it? You just sit back in your easy chair, you get in your recliner, and you get a couple, you can maybe get Diet Cokes, you know, that'd probably be better. And you sit back and you watch all these marathons, and well, okay, I'm ready. Or you, maybe you read a few books, too, by great marathon runners, you know, and you read those books, and then you're ready, right? What do you have to do? One word, run. That's right, run. Hallelujah. If you're going to run 26 miles, you better be out there running every day. And you don't stop when it hurts, do you? You got to keep going. And what happens as you run and you run and you run and you run, it builds up your stamina and your strength and the right muscles and all those things and the mind so that when you're ready to run that 26 miles, hallelujah, you're going. Now think about the Christian life, folks. How do you build up your faith? Well, you live it. And when the troubles come, you trust God. And you see God do something special for you. And every time you do it, it builds your faith. And now the Coxes have just kind of, I guess, ended a great trial. I guarantee you that wasn't the first trial you had. Because if it was, you wouldn't have made it. I guarantee you, God said, okay, Sandy and Roger are going to go through a great trial. I'm going to prepare them. Here's a small trial. Oh, that built their faith. Let's give a little bigger trial. That built their faith. Let's give them a little bigger trial. That built their faith. Now they're ready for this big trial. But you see, all of that is dependent upon us responding correctly to the small trial. When you're driving down the road and someone pulls out and hits you or something happens, how do you respond? In faith? Or that stupid idiot? What in the world? Why in the world? Why would God let this happen to me? No, folks, when the trials come, what is God doing? He's trying to build your faith. So let me ask you this morning. Number one, do you have saving faith? If you were to die today, do you have the assurance that you would awaken in heaven? Boy, if you don't, today is the day of salvation. I encourage you to stay for church. Pastor Jody's preaching on an evangelistic message today. How do you can know you're going to heaven? Be great. But if you do, you say, oh yeah, I've got saving faith. Let me ask you this. Is your faith growing? Okay. Are you a stronger Christian today than you were 5 years ago? Than you were a year ago? You say, well, I have no control over it. Oh, yes, you do. I can guarantee this. Your faith is not growing if you're not spending time in God's Word. It's not growing. Can't happen. If you're not responding to trials the right way, if you're not exercising your faith is not growing. It's not growing. Do you have growing faith? Second mark of a model church, a growing faith. I encourage you this week, build your faith. Get in the Word of God every single day. Build your faith in God. Exercise your faith. When God speaks, do it. Trust God, thirdly, in the trial, in the difficulty. Trust Him and let God answer and work in a special way. Let Him build your faith. Let Him build your faith. I wish I had time, and my time is gone. But when my mother passed away, I taught a lesson on all the things that God did. And I tell you, folks, was it a trial when we prayed and prayed and prayed and the Lord took my mom to heaven anyway? Yes, that was difficult. But I tell you what, through it all, to see all the things that God did, use some of you folks, all the way God provided, all the way God met the needs, boy, that built my faith. Built my faith. So, this week, let's grow in our faith. Let's grow. Okay? Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these good folks, Lord, their good attention this morning. Lord, help us to do the things we need to do to grow spiritually, to become what You want us to be now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.